With the Lord's help, I will again direct your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 63rd chapter and the first verse. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We dealt this morning principally with the questions presented to us in the earlier part of this verse. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? We noticed the meaning of Edom and Bozrah, Bozrah being a city of Edom, setting forth desolation and destruction and waste and wilderness conditions. And yet, it was through such conditions that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to come in order that the salvation of the Church of God might be secured and assured. In looking further at this, we noticed, first of all, that he walked through the path of temptation in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and in some more detail went into those temptations. Then, following that, we came to consider further temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Then, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Observing that precious word in the 52nd chapter of this prophecy, his visage was more marred than any man. We may well consider, who is this? Who is this? Who can it be? Yet one glorious in his apparel, glorious in his unstained righteousness, glorious in his own strength and wisdom, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Though he was tempted in all points, like as we are, it was yet without sin. The greatness of his strength, we may well consider to be the sinlessness of his nature, his human nature. Indeed, what does weaken us? Is it not sin? And what is the ultimate result? When sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. If it were not for sin, we should be strong. But here we see the glory of Emmanuel coming and traveling in the greatness of his strength. Such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Oh, the greatness of his strength, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that he came to do, not only to do, but to finish, and that work to be sustained in his office of the apostle of our profession, the apostle and high priest of our profession, even Jesus Christ. Now, we may indeed consider this further, if it was the Lord's will. We would link up, as we mentioned this morning, the attachment of this verse to the fourth verse of the preceding chapter. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Here we see the reason for it. When the Lord Jesus came, when he entered upon his divine engagements, it was in order that the church, the poor people of God, may be delivered from a forsaken condition, from the desolation which truly seemed to be the inscription upon their very being. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. What an astonishment, though some of the words of God are to us, when applied to our souls, how is it possible that this word can have its application to a poor, wretched person feeling that they're all over sin? For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. We have the answer in the text before us. It is by reason of him who cometh from Edom, cometh as a conqueror, cometh in his blood-stained garments, but nevertheless coming in the strength of his blood, a portion that we referred to in our concluding remarks, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Oh, the blood of Christ, so rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. The blood of Christ, the love of Christ. But the blood of Christ and the love of Christ, though they are different in one sense, they are united together in another. But with the help of God this evening, we would now address ourselves to the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Does the Lord ask a question? Does he set up before you himself? And then, does he say, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And do we have to say, like John did on the Isle of Patmos, when he said, Lord, thou knowest, thou knowest? And the answer was given to John. Equally, it is given to the church of God in these words: I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save. And yet, the Almighty God that speaks in righteousness. By contrast, it may be said that there are many that speak in unrighteousness. Do we not have to come in guilty in respect to that sometimes? But how distinguishing a feature is this, that the Lord himself is that one that speaks in righteousness, only in righteousness. I, the Lord, speak right things, and only right things. Now, the greatness of this which he speaks here is contained in these last few words, mighty to save. Many may speak about being saved and yet find no heart warming from these words, mighty to save. But the lost, the wretched, the undone, the base backslider, the prodigal, such will rejoice in this gospel word, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, because they need a mighty salvation. I believe that everyone that comes to glory will be taught to know this, in their measure that they need a mighty Savior. Jesus is a mighty Savior. Helpless souls have here a friend. He has borne our misbehavior, and his mercies know no end. Mighty to save. Well, this has or brings us into a very extensive field. The people of God need a salvation to be applied in so many ways. Whilst salvation performed on the cross at Calvary was complete and finished and accepted, leaving us no doubt that every one of the Church of God will be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Yet there is also to be considered what we may call an experimental knowledge of the Lord's might to save. Do we not need this to be communicated to us? If we are dead in our sins, if we only confess our sins with the lip, then we shall not be concerned about an application of the power of godliness. We shall be satisfied with merely accepting what the scriptures say. How many may be in that sad case where they say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm a miserable sinner, and the word of God says that the Lord saves sinners, so therefore I am saved. The Church of the Living God have a different line of experience. To see sin smarts but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. Now, when sin cuts deep beyond expression, it must bring us to this, that we have need of a mighty Savior. It's not possible for me to judge how deeply sin cuts into your heart. We find two different cases in the scripture. At the preaching of Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we read of those that were pricked in their heart, with the result that they cried out and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" We also find another character which, at the faithful preaching of Stephen, were affected in this way. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. We find, therefore, the heart is touched in two ways. You may say, well, surely, if a man is cut to the heart, it will have a deeper effect upon him than if he is pricked in the heart. But the Word of God tells us that those that were pricked in the heart, by the power of the love of God set before them, cried out. Guilt was fixed upon their hearts. And they said, what must we do to be saved? Whilst those that were cut to the heart were incensed. Incensed at the gospel which Stephen was enabled to set forth. Now, we may endeavour to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst you and amongst various congregations. How does it affect us? Are we pricked or are we cut? Are we melted? Are we penitent? Or are we enraged? Are we determined for the death of the preacher? Maybe some of you might know such an experience in times past, if not now. But then, by the work of the Holy Ghost, sin is felt. Until sin is felt, we shall be satisfied with just the letter of truth. But when sin is felt, then we must have a feeling of the reality of the Lord Jesus as a mighty Saviour. Oh, a mighty Saviour. We may perhaps say that there are degrees in experience. There are such experiences whereby we have felt the necessity of no less than a mighty Saviour, but the years have rolled on. We have been further instructed in our depravity. We have been made aware of sin dwelling in our members, with the result that today our view of a mighty Saviour is much deeper than it was a few years ago. Our need to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as depicted before us is much more attractive because it is much more needful than it was a few years ago. Now you see, if we are being prepared for heaven, then surely we must have a warmer feeling too, and a deeper necessity for a mighty Saviour. Does it appear to us sometimes that the lust of our flesh and the pride of our heart and the lust of our eyes will be our downfall? If we fear this, if we tremble because of it, if we cry unto God as a result of it, then we shall be glad to hear the gospel in this verse. Is it possible that I can be saved? Is it possible that I shall gain the victory? How well has one said, I ask them, that is, those that have gone before, I ask them whence their victory came. They with united breath ascribe their conquest to the Lamb, their triumph to his death. We therefore see in this work and this word, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, the most gracious and glorious and wondrous person that ever lived. And whilst we are pondering, whilst we are wondering, who is this? These words may softly be spoken into our ears, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Just before I left home this evening, the words of our 950th hymn came upon my spirit. What object's this which meets my eyes without Jerusalem's gate, which fills my mind with such surprise as wonder to create? Who can it be? that groans beneath a cross of massive wood, whose soul is overwhelmed in pains of death and body bathed in blood. Can we follow the Lord Jesus Christ a little further than we looked at it this morning, from Gethsemane's garden to the cross? It's the same man about whom we may say, who is this? And the hymn writer says, is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets have foretold, should with transgressors numbered be, and for their crimes be sold. A despised and crucified man, can this be he? Oh, the inspiration of faith. Yes, now I know 'tis he. 'Tis he. 'Tis Jesus, God's dear Son, wrapped in humanity to die for crimes that I have done. Mighty to save is Christ the Lord. I that speak in righteousness, therefore I that speak in truth. Therefore God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should repent. I, the Lord, speak truth. Who is it then? It is none else but the Son of God, suffering in our place and stead, one that is mighty to save. Now, what is the result? We cannot come to this place without grace. And when we speak of grace, you know, we speak of that which is given, not earned. Oh, blessed sight. Oh, lovely form to sinful souls like me. I'd creep beside him as a worm and see him bleed for me. What a breakdown of the spirit. What a breakdown of our independence. What a breakdown of the pride of our hearts, that we should be made willing in the day of God's power for another to suffer in our place instead. And not only another to suffer in our place instead, but one that was capable of suffering successfully, overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming hell and Satan, overcoming the grave itself. I'd hear him his groans and view each wound, until with happy John I on his breast a place have found, sweetly to lean upon. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the almighty power of God. We need a Savior who is mighty in every aspect. Mighty to save the worst of sinners. Mighty to save us in our darkest hour. Mighty to save when hope is almost gone. Mighty to save when we may feel, as we have it in Ezekiel, we are cut off for our parts. Or as has been suggested, it might be interpreted, all is up with us. All is up with us. Now, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. When we are right at the end of all things, there's still the Almighty God. Concerning him we read that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God, even the Father, by and through Jesus Christ. He is able to save. Hence we have the encouraging words of gracious invitation. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Are you at a point about that this evening? Jesus ready stands to save you. Will your legality cause you to look another way? Will the hardness of your heart say, I shall close my ears against that? Well, it doesn't alter the truth. Whatever our feelings may be, whatever the obstinacy of our heart may produce, it doesn't alter the truth. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Are we possessed of 20,000 doubters? They did so much damage, you know, in the heart of man's soul. 20,000 doubters. They ravaged and brought down to a very low place poor man's soul, as Bunyan set it before us. But man's soul had one that was mighty to save, and his name was Emmanuel. And when Emmanuel came, then salvation was there. But then the inroads that the 20,000 doubters had upon man's soul was dreadful. They were crippled. They forgot to send a message to their Emmanuel. But the time came when there was one set up in their midst, I just forget his name at the moment, who was the means in God's hand, Mr. Godly Fear, I think he was, who caused them to begin to cry. And they had to cry to the mighty God, because no less could save them from these 20,000 Diabolonians that had penetrated into their soul and done such destruction. But I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. You know, when the Lord comes in the greatness of his strength, our fears remove and our doubts are dispelled, and we are completely blessed. I venture to believe and feel that some of you may be greatly troubled because of a doubting propensity, because of an unbelieving heart. And it is a situation from which we need to be saved. But who can save us from it? One that speaks in righteousness. Is unbelief so strong? Is doubt so much to the fore that we find that we can't receive anything? You know, we do find some of our dear friends sometimes who are so plagued with doubt and distrust and fear that they're ready to say, good, indeed good, but not for me. Now we need to be saved from that, because otherwise we shall perish in our sins. I that speak in righteousness is mighty to save. Do you not think that Jesus Christ had to endure all the powerful workings of Satan, suggesting so many things, if it were possible, would have sowed the seeds of unbelief? We notice it this morning in the temptations in the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Here we see the devil sowing the seeds of unbelief, suggesting that the Lord Almighty was not the Son of God. Will it surprise you then? If sometimes you should be in a situation where Satan will come in and say, what proof have you the Son of God? Now if you are, prove it. Prove it. And as we noticed this morning, there was pride set before the Lord. There was presumption set before the Lord. Satan will sometimes come to us and say, well, if your religion is worth anything, if you're proud of it, well, prove it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was our great Savior. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. He did not fall to the pride and presumption presented to him, which engenders or would have engendered unbelief, or if it was to be introduced in such a way that, now this is the way you can prove to me that your faith is real, by doing this, by doing that. So plausible. But we need a mighty Savior. We need a mighty Savior because it is not merely from what we might call outward transgression that we need to be saved. There are those people that when they're called, they immediately are wrought upon to give up many outward transgressions. We find that this part of our conversion can be counterfeited. The counterfeit is called reformation, and it is the counterfeit of regeneration. So there are many, alas, that may we be well satisfied with reforming, attempting to restrain themselves from outward transgression and attempting to engage in what their mind might consider to be right and acceptable things with God. These are invariably such seeds that produce self-righteousness. And after they reform, they want no Saviour. After they reformed, then they are quite satisfied. But you see, here is the distinction. Those that are called by grace not only are aware of the importance of living rightly, turning from the things of the world as grace has given, and that means the things of the world in every aspect of it, the spirit of it principally. But they also find there is that which wells up within, which shocks them, which disturbs them, seeking after the things of God, seeking to read the scriptures, seeking to hear the preaching of the word, seeking to approach unto the throne of grace, and yet there is another power working within. And a mighty power. How shall we be saved from it? How will you be saved from your lusts? How will you be saved from your sins? We shan't be saved by rules and regulations, right and proper as they may be in their place. If we are to be saved and to be drawn away from all forbidden care and toil, it will be the result of God's merciful favour in showing us this blessed and glorious man that is set before us in our text. Who is this?
Oh, it will turn your heart aside immediately to have this person, his visage more marred than any man, suddenly set before your eyes. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. It is this, it is him that died to put away your sins. Here we find the truth of the hymn writer's words: lose sight of Jesus and his cross, and soon we fall a prey. How easily we are carried away. But if we are carried away in such a manner in which we know we have no strength at all. We know we have no strength at all. And he knows that. The Almighty God knows that. He knows our foes are strong. And though 10,000 shall engage, the weakest shan't but go wrong. God leads us in his own ways to show us the meaning of these words, mighty to save. I remember very well when I was called up to join the army. A person said to me, well, of course, there are dreadful things that are done by the soldiers, and you'll be doubtless under many temptations, but you've no need to follow them. And in my innocency, I thought they were probably right. It would not be too difficult to say no. By the power of Almighty God, for 3 years I was willing to suffer for his sake. But then the Lord began to teach me what it meant, what these words meant, mighty to save. And I found I was weak as water. I found I had no power the snare to shun. And whatever was set before me, I fell under. Mighty to save. Is the Lord able to save us? In our distressing hour, when, being left to ourselves, as Hezekiah was left to himself, as Peter was left to himself, as David was left to himself, we should only need an hour to be left to ourselves, if it was the Lord's purpose, to discover what a full and important and glorious meaning is contained in these words, mighty to save. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from falling. But we do read this great word in the Epistle of Jude, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. What a salvation. To keep you from falling, but if you do fall, to present you faultless. Faultless. This is what a mighty salvation means. Be presenting you faultless before the Father's face. And you know, every one of the church of God, when they come to die, they'll be presented faultless. Doesn't matter how many faults you may have. It doesn't matter how many sins you may have committed. And we speak that carefully, because we are not saying to you, well, now you can go on. You can have all your faults. You can be proud of your faults. You can be proud of the amount of sinning you've gone into. I'm not saying that at all. Because where the grace of God is, it will make you ashamed of your sins. And it will make you ashamed of your faults. You will not engage in an evening's conversation with people, much more godly people, by going through the sins that you've committed. If the grace of God is in your heart, you'll have to put your hand upon your lips and say, "Unclean, unclean." Sometimes I've had to be silent in company because of just that feeling, unclean. But we can't remain unclean. And if the grace of God is in our heart, then we must be clean. How can I be clean? Is there one that can save me from my filth? Is there one that can save me from my guilt? And in our desponding moments, looking down and everything being so dark around us, the light shines. You know, a light shined round Saul of Tarsus. Is it so, in your experience, that a light seemed to shine, and it shone upon one, and maybe this very verse might have come into the minds of some, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? Well, it is I. Oh, it is I. Be not afraid. Oh, it is I. The disciples were afraid, you know, when they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the waters. Are we tossed with tempests and not comforted? And are we afraid at the appearance, sudden appearance, of what we may suppose to be a spirit? But it is I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. To save you from your base sins. To wash you clean within. Is it surprising that the psalmist should say in the 51st Psalm, "Wash me truly from my sins"? If our sin doesn't cut very deep, then of course we may be quite satisfied with a superficial washing, which must be restricted to what we call a reformation. But you see, if we feel that we're unclean inside, then we shall need a through washing. This is a stronger word than thorough. The word of God does not say, "Wash me thoroughly from my sins." We might think that goes as far as it's possible to go. The psalmist didn't think so. He said, "Wash me thoroughly. Wash me, so to speak, until the washing comes out the other side." We may sometimes, if I can put it this way, let the water from a running tap run through a bird when it is plucked and trussed. And when the water's gone through, initially there comes out blood and so on. But when it is clear water coming through, we know that it's clean inside. Now that's speaking naturally. Now, can we draw some conclusion to that in respect to an experience of being clean inside, when we feel that the water and the blood from thy riven soul or riven side which flowed is truly cleansing in every aspect of it. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double killer, inside and out. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now, such an experience will encourage us when we come to our dying bed. But, on the other hand, it is not the experience, but it is the knowledge gained in that experience of what the Lord is in his power to save. When we are coming down to our dying moments, you know, it is as though sin is having its last fling. And you know, I would think that some of our beloved friends have known the tremendous temptation from Satan, which says, that's all past, but death will get you. Death will get you. A sight of our beloved Saviour coming up from the battle, having gained the conquest, and whispering in the poor sinner's ear, the saint's ear, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save from death, I died, that thou mightest live. I died, and I rose again. But now you're coming to enter into that glorious experience in the fullness of it, knowing what it all means to be justified." The apostle presents it like this: ye are complete in him. That's justification. Lacking nothing. If we obtain the justification, yea, if we are blessed with it, what is it but the wonderful result of "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save"? To snatch you from the jaws of hell. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? To snatch you from the jaws of death, to snatch you from the hand of Satan. He's mine. I bought him with my blood.